This is the Silver City Church Podcast. Our prayer is you are edified by this content and that it refines your life in Christ. Visit us at silvercityky.com. From there, you can connect with us on social media, view our location and service time, and download our mobile app to stay all the more connected with us. If this content has been beneficial to you, please share it and give the show a high rating so more may hear the gospel of Christ. May you see God's will be done and kingdom come in your life.
Well, a few weeks ago, we began our year-long exposition of the Gospel of Mark, and during that time, I likened Mark to an action movie trailer. You remember that? It's very fast-paced, scenes flashing, a lot of change, a lot of scenery, a lot of overview focused in on the work of Jesus. And in keeping with that movie kind of theme, today before us in our scripture, we have the gospel version of what is kind of known as a reboot, right? Reboots have become famous in recent years, mainly because Hollywood's lazy. And they have no idea how to write anything. Amen, right? They're lazy, and they know that nostalgia sells. They know that nostalgia sells. But in a way, the concept of a reboot, which is taking an old franchise and restarting it, many times with old characters, you know, showing up in new versions and all these things, the concept is actually quite biblical because of the echoes and patterns, right, of the old coming out into the new. It's actually a very biblical thing. It's not something Hollywood's come up with. Usually reboots, they're just absolutely terrible, right? The new Star Wars, garbage. Absolutely garbage. The new Indiana Jones, if you made it through any of the new ones, God bless you. Terrible. But every once in a while, there is a reboot that's actually not too bad, all right? This is my personal opinion. This is not the gospel. I think the new Jurassic Worlds are better than the first ones. I think they're fun. They're a blast. Lots of dinosaurs. Who likes dinosaurs in here? That's right. We do. All right. I think they're very fun. And even in that last one that they had, was it Dominion or something? All the characters from the first three movies, the original ones, came back. It was like, oh, this is perfect. Everybody's coming together. Sometimes reboots are good. And so today before us, we have the greatest reboot of all time, and it is not terrible. It is glorious, and it's the first installment of kind of like a new franchise that's an old franchise where other characters reappear in different ways and their stories come to completion, right? Reboots, right? Reboot yourself into Mark chapter 1. We'll be in verses 12 through 15 today. Mark chapter 1. Verses 12 through 15. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Thus says the living word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word has been breathed out for us, that we may know who we are, what's going on with the world, and the cure for it all. We thank you that your word has been breathed out by your Spirit, the same Spirit who drove Jesus into the wilderness here in this text, that we may be exhorted, admonished, disciplined to be more like your Son. Would you guide us by the same Holy Spirit who breathed out the very scriptures we seek to examine this morning, and that we would lead lives of repentance unto salvation, bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold for your glory and our good. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so last week we examined the baptism of Jesus and those various facets concerning that glorious work. Remember, one of those aspects that we examined was Jesus being the longed-for greater prophet, who? The greater Moses. The greater Moses. Right? Jesus' baptism reminds us of Moses, who led God's people in a type of baptism of deliverance by crossing through the Red Sea on dry ground. Remember, Garrett kind of alluded to that a little bit this morning with our catechism with the kids. Right? If you remember the Exodus account, What was on the other side of the Red Sea? A vast, barren wilderness, right? The wilderness was a place of death, and it still is, right? Go to a desert with no food or no water, and you're likely going to die within a few days, either by dehydration or by something poisonous. Fact, okay? The wilderness is still dangerous. We still get that. Even though we live here in Kentucky that doesn't have a desert, we have a type of wilderness. There's typology again in the Red River Gorge. How many people get lost in the gorge every year? Hundreds. How many people get bit by a rattlesnake or copperhead in the gorge every year? Hundreds, right? We still get this idea of a wilderness, even though we have a different type right outside our back door. And in the Exodus account, what happens in the wilderness? What happens in the place of death and danger? God himself comes to his people on the mountain, and he continually protects and provides for his people as they journey to the promised land, all while they're disobedient, right? The wilderness may be full of death, and the wilderness may be full of enemies, but it is also where God comes to save his people. We forget that often. So we have a greater Moses in Jesus coming up out of the water, and just like Moses, he then goes into the wilderness. See how all this is coming together? See the reboot from the intro? All right, now it's starting to make sense, right? So we have this greater Moses, right? Notice in our text this morning how strong the language is, right? Immediately, there's Mark's favorite word again. Immediately, straight away, the Spirit what? Drove Jesus, right? Not suggested, not implied, not hinted, not kind of passively like, well, right? Drove. It was an act of necessity. This word drove is often used in the New Testament when Jesus or a disciple drives or casts out a demon. It's that strong. Think of it like this, like Jesus being thrown overboard, right? He's thrown overboard into the wilderness, out of the waters, into the realm of death to continue to fulfill all righteousness, right? And speaking of that, we would expect some sort of explanation as to why Jesus is doing this whole wilderness thing, right? We get that explanation of fulfilling all righteousness from Matthew and Luke with the baptism, and we would expect something going on here, even though we don't have anything in front of us. We would think that there's got to be some sort of something out there that explains why Jesus is going out into the wilderness after hearing the Father commission him and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why all this urgency? Why all this immediacy? But here, all we have is Mark's favorite word, immediately, and a sentence or two, right? That Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. That's all we get. And that is so Mark. So Mark. The synoptic accounts of Matthew 4 and Luke 4 supply us with that information that we're kind of longing for, of like, what's going on here? Why is he out there? How is he being tempted? What's going on? And so Matthew 4 and Luke 4 tell us what's going on during these 40 days. What's more, in Matthew and Mark and Luke, don't miss this, all of these gospels, these three synoptic gospels, have Jesus' first act, first work, post-baptism, as being driven into the wilderness. He doesn't come out of the water, hear the Father's voice, decide to have tea or coffee or whatever they drank back then. He didn't change some water into wine and then go. Every single account has him going directly, straight, immediately into the wilderness. So this should immediately signal for us that this Jesus in the wilderness thing is extremely important. Right, the temptation narratives in Matthew and Luke, which fill out Mark, are the same, you know, minus some organization. So let's just flip to one of them and see what these 40 days are like. Turn to Luke chapter 4. To Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, says this, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." We don't get this in our English translations, but that "if" there really actually is more like "since." So Satan's actually, he's actually saying, "You are the Son of God. I acknowledge that you are. We just heard the Father speak. So since you are, do something." All right? "Since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all of this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We see all of this Moses typology here again. There's 40 days, right? 40 days reminds us of Moses going up on the mountain to receive the law. It always reminds us also of the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. And yet with all of this greater Moses fulfillment, we might have the tendency to fall into some radical individualism, right? It's just Jesus alone out there by himself, because we see Jesus doing a lot of stuff, again, by himself. Yet we cannot forget that this is a fact, that Moses was the representative leader for the people of God. Moses did nothing on his own or merely for himself, did he? The plagues God sent by Moses' hand, the crossing of the Red Sea, the speaking with God upon Mount Sinai, none of these acts were for Moses alone, but for who? A group of people, for the people of God. And thus we cannot divorce Jesus as the greater Moses from Jesus also as what? The true Israel of God. Right? For as Jesus is still dripping wet with the water from the Jordan, the Father speaks and declares that Jesus is the beloved Son, a title used for Israel in the Exodus. In Exodus 4:23, it says this, "And I say to you, let my Son go that he may serve me." It's God speaking to Pharaoh. Moreover, Matthew begins his gospel quoting Hosea 11:1, saying that out of Egypt I called my son, applying that to Jesus. So we see that we have this greater Savior and this greater Son experiencing this wilderness temptation. And to be honest with you, the wilderness narratives are some of my favorite portions of Scripture, because there's so much to unpack. And so I pray that the same Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness would drive you to the Word throughout this week, and just examine these portions of Scripture over and over. So let's just take a moment and see what's going on here. Mark gives us a couple sentences. We're unpacking it with Luke and Matthew too. What's going on here? Because it's extremely important. First is this. Jesus is in a state of hunger. He's fasted for 40 days. It's highlighting one aspect, that he is truly God and truly man. He hungers. Right? It's in the state of malnutrition that he is tempted by Satan, that great enemy of old. Right? We on the same page together? All right. Where, beloved, does Satan first show up to tempt? In the wilderness? No? In a lush garden, plentiful Eden, where God and man dwelt unhindered. Okay, right? Interesting. Keep that thought in mind. Right. Second, notice that there's a triad of temptations that Satan throws at Jesus. Right? Since you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Since you are the Son of God, jump from the highest point of the temple, the pinnacle, because the Son of God would be protected by myriads of angels, wouldn't he? Right? You must not be the Son of God, because you aren't proving your power, but I can give you all the power in the world if you would just but worship me, if you worship someone other than God. Right? This triad of temptation from Satan guess what? It's not random either. It's not like Satan shows up in the wilderness and he's like, I've got to come up with something, pull it out of my sleeve. Make stones become bread, sourdough loaves, right? No. This is not random. Satan's schemes are not new. These are the same old tricks that he used in the garden. Right? In the garden, Satan tempted man to eat from the forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, enticing our first parents that God was withholding something from them that they needed, that he was being stingy, and that ultimately eating of this tree would make them like God, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient. Genesis 3:6 displays for us this same triad of trickery that we have in the wilderness temptation of Jesus, right? The fruit is seen as good for food, okay? See that? It's delightful to the eyes. It's desire to make one wise. Now, in the wilderness, Jesus is tempted to see what? The stones as good for food, to turn them into bread with his own power. He's tempted to display his glory and be a delight to the eyes by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. You may not catch that one, but the temple, you have to remember, was full of people day in and day out, priests ministering before the Lord, people coming to make sacrifices, and obviously doing stuff they shouldn't be, like selling stuff. Jesus drives them out of there. And so people would see this man leap off the pinnacle of the temple, and angels amass out of thin air and catch him. People are going to be like, whoa, we've seen that. That's pretty powerful. We want to follow someone like that. And lastly, Jesus is tempted with power. How? To become the king of the world, which he already is, but he's tempted to be a selfish king and not a selfless king. Satan's doing the same old thing that he always does. Satan tempted Christ the same way he tempted our first parents, even down to the point of twisting God's word by quoting Psalm 91 to try and justify Jesus leaping from the temple, right? Oh, you won't surely die. Right? Twisting God's word. Here in a barren wasteland with no fruit trees, no river, no foliage and lush provision, here in the absolute antithesis opposite of Eden, there's a greater testing that occurs. Why is that? What's going on? Jesus is being tempted in his fulfillment of all righteousness, just like we talked about last week. That's true. But what else is going on here? Is it just that? He's the greater Moses and greater Israel. You just said that, Pastor. You're stuttering. Yeah, because I'm excited. He's representing his people. Yeah, that's true. Yes, you're right. But pause for 1 second. If this is the fulfilling of all righteousness and it is salvation from the Lord, where did God first promise that he would redeem the world? Thank you. Was it Moses? Was it Abraham? Was it Noah? Was it? It was in the garden. It's this first promise of redemption and who it was made to that Luke 3 wants us to be aware of. We're in Mark, but I want you to stay on Luke for just a moment in Luke 3 and back up at the end of it just before the wilderness narrative. Right, in Luke, Jesus is baptized, the Father speaks, all this stuff that we looked at last week in Mark 1, 9 through 11. And yet before he's driven into the wilderness in Luke chapter 3, in between Jesus' baptism and the narrative wilderness testing, we have what seems to us a random genealogy. It's like Luke got excited and got a free trial to ancestry.com and plugs it right in there for us, right? But it's not random at all. Luke wants us to be aware of something greater than Moses, something greater than Abraham, something greater than Noah, another fulfillment in Christ. Luke 3, 23 through 25, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, son of Matthias, son of Levi, son of Milcai, son of Janias, son of Joseph, Matthias, on and on and on. And this genealogy ends in Luke 3, 38, tracing the lineage of Jesus back generation after generation through David, through Abraham, through Noah, and then it ends this way in 3:38 of Luke. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the Son of God. Who is declared to be the Son of God, the same title declared of Jesus at his baptism in this genealogy? Adam, the Son of God. Beloved, this is no coincidence. Right? Jesus is being driven into the wilderness to fulfill God's promise that a son would come from Adam who would undo the curse of sin brought forth by the fall in Eden. A son who would crush the head of the serpent, that enemy of old, Satan. A son who would redeem the family of God. What we have in the wilderness is not only a greater Moses, not only a greater Israel, but the true and better Adam that we sing about this morning in Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. See how this is all coming together? The reboot is going to be a lot better than the original. I promise you that, right? The three temptations thrown at Jesus were thrown at Adam in the garden. And these temptations were targeted toward what Adam was created to do, a threefold office of what? Kids, you know this one. What are the offices of Jesus? Prophet, priest, and king. Good job. Right, Adam spoke as a prophet, as the representative of God, right, naming the animals. God walked unhindered with God like priests represent. Adam was given the charge to exercise dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply, to take over the outside world of the garden like a king. Did he do a good job in that? No. Adam failed tremendously in his progeny. Us, we all fell in him and with him. And yet Jesus, the second Adam, did not fail, right? Notice how Jesus restores this threefold office by being obedient, whereas Adam was disobedient. Jesus as prophet speaks the word of God unto Satan each time he's tempted. He quotes Deuteronomy, right? Moses' last will and testament, which was all based upon being obedient to the law of God. Jesus as priest does not misuse the temple, where priests perform sacrifices and walks with God unhindered. Jesus as king goes from the water of the Jordan to the wasteland and does not bow to a false king, but defeats him and comes back out of the wilderness, declaring in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus does all of this work. And these are the first words of Jesus in Mark, in Mark 1:15, a little pithy statement with so much in it. He does all of this work and says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Right, my friends, Jesus was thrown overboard into the wilderness to fulfill the promise of God to redeem mankind all the way back in the garden. The time has finally come. Jesus is the true and better Adam. Jesus goes to a desert and makes a spring. The curse is reversed. The realm of death is turned into a realm of life. A Savior has come, not in a chosen man, not as a representative, but God in the flesh who defeats sin. He comes to his people in the wilderness on behalf of his people and sets in motion the reversal of the fall, the redemption and reconciliation of the world. Does our call to confession from Isaiah 51 sound familiar and sound like it's part of the reboot now? Isaiah 51:3, for the Lord comforts Zion, his people. He comforts all her waste places and makes what? Her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. And so what's the response of God's people because of what he's done? Joy and gladness, thanksgiving, voice of song, just like what we do every Lord's Day that we gather. This is what Christ has wrought on our behalf. It's not just we died and then you went to heaven and you'd be forgiven. He's restored Eden, where God and man dwell together. He's inaugurated all of this as being the second, the last, the final Adam. And that's the good news of the kingdom, which he came proclaiming and continues to proclaim through his word unto this day. Right? Mankind is made in the image of God, and yet we all fell in Adam. We all sinned. God in his grace chose to bring about salvation not through our works, but through his own work in the person of Jesus, the perfect Son, who you and I can never be. We can never be perfect children of God because of our sin, and yet the perfect Son fulfilled the perfect life that we were called to live and then died the death that we deserve. Yet he did not stay dead because the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus is sinless, and he is, then he could not be held down by death and paid that wage. So he rose again on the third day from the grave to do what? To conquer Satan and sin and death and hell, your sin. And then he raises to give you justification, right standing, reconciliation, restoration unto God. How? Through giving you the ability to repent and believe in what he has done. This is the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. Amen? That's what we walk in. That's what we get hyped to sing about. And our kids scream it because we're teaching them we have a straight way unto salvation made by the Lord. The wilderness becomes a spring and it flows out of it like a flood, doesn't it? The gospel of the kingdom is not be forgiven and you can go to heaven. No, the gospel of the kingdom is the Son of God, Jesus, is the King of the cosmos, the true Adam, and gives what? A new creation to those who would repent and believe. He recreates the right at the right hand of the Father in heaven upon earth, a new heaven and a new earth inaugurated, which will be consummated as the fullness of this declaration of the kingdom goes forth. The gospel, right? The gospel begins Mark 1. This is the gospel of the Son of God. And then the gospel gets repeated right here and makes like this sandwich in Mark's prologue. Right? Jesus, the gospel, the Son of God. And then he comes proclaiming the gospel. What's that all about? Right? We get this sandwich, gospel sandwich. Lots of meat, no cheese because there's no dairy in my house right now. Right? And what's it all about? What's the gospel all about? Jesus is the foretold Savior. Jesus does all the work on our behalf. Jesus defeats sin and Satan and reconciles God to man. Jesus calls you into his kingdom by repenting of your sin, by throwing off the old man born into old Adam and putting on the new man, the new creation in him, Christ Jesus, by simply believing in what he says he has done and what he continues to do, just like the old Adam should have. That's it. That's it. Dear listener, we've got a few sentences of scripture that we could camp out on and unpack for a year if need be. But I want you to be encouraged by our text this week to meditate upon it. And I want to give you just something from this that you can apply to your life. Even one thing. There's a ton of stuff left on the editing room floor of this movie of the reboot. But you have to have something, right? If we just go through this and exposit it and we go, well, Jesus is the second Adam. Jesus is the greater Moses, all these things. Be warmed and filled. Who cares? You just have knowledge that puffs up. You know your Bible. That's great. But how are you going to live that out in word and in deed? That's why we always come back to an application of what we've learned. So this morning, as we close this section and we really kind of come out of Mark's prologue and next week get into Jesus calling his first disciples and his first real big works that he shows out in public, I want to give you this text and from this text an application by calling you to the same gospel that Jesus calls out in the first words that he speaks in Mark 1:15. Dear listener, you, repent and believe. For the kingdom of God is at hand. What more could we want from this? Right? The kingdom has been inaugurated by the Son of God who sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning as his great commission goes forth to conquer all of creation, a commission which sounds much like the one given unto Adam, yet far greater. Dear listener, repent of your sins and believe in the glory of the King and his kingdom. Be a new creation in Christ, the true and better Adam, for he is trustworthy and obedient, unlike we who are born into the distrusting and disobedient Adam. Right? Jesus, the perfect Son, was tempted in every way that we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews, right? That's why we can trust his word and trust his works on our behalf. That's why we can trust him. Jesus, tempted in every way that you will be, and yet without sin, you can trust him then. You will be tempted to satisfy your flesh in ungodly ways. Tempted tempted as a glutton who wants every stone to be a loaf of bread. Right? Tempted as immoral who wants to pursue gratification through a screen or with a person, not your spouse, or through desiring to have money or wealth or whatever. You will be tempted as a harsh man who speaks words of death instead of encouraging your fellow neighbor. Tempted to isolation where you neglect the word of God and fellowship with fellow saints. Tempted to self-pity and a victim mentality because something that you've experienced. If anybody deserved a victim mentality, it was Jesus. And yet, not a single word like that was found within his mouth. You may be tempted to power by any means necessary. You may be tempted to wealth and status and influence. You may be tempted to present yourself as someone that you are not. You may be tempted to weakness and tempted to strength. You may be tempted to disobey every word of God found in the scriptures. You may be tempted to the point of worshiping the world, your own self, and the devil. You will be tempted in these ways in a myriad more, and yet Jesus was tempted in every one of these ways and did not succumb to them, not for his sake, but for yours, that you may trust what he has done. That's why you can trust him. This is why he calls you to repent, to turn from your sin. You are falling into temptation. This is why you can trust that he is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do to save you from death and to give you the keys of his kingdom, which shall have no end, to have eternal life, to have the paradise restored. Right? Just as any kingdom is made up of a variety of people, short, tall, male, female, different skin colors, different statuses, all these things. Here's one thing that everybody has an equal, that has equal, that is in the kingdom of God. They all come in through the same way: repentance and belief. You can't get over the side of the wall of the sheep pen. Jesus says that. It's only through him, and it's only through how he tells you to do it. You don't get into the kingdom by giving a lot of tithe money or doing a lot of good works or looking a certain way or saying, raising your hands and saying the right thing and doing this thing in the liturgy and all these things. It's through repentance and belief. Everyone comes through the same gate of repentance and belief. Beloved, if you hear his voice today, do not be like the disobedient son Adam and try to hide in the bushes with something that you've concocted to cover yourself and your shame up with. A fake smile, a fake status, all the fake stuff, it's just leaves. And you know what leaves do? They wither. Your shame will be exposed. That's why you need the righteous robe of Christ, of what he's done on your behalf. And hearing his voice and not hardening his heart is not merely a call for someone to hear the gospel for the first time and to repent and believe. You who are kingdom citizens, new creations in Christ, we all are, like J.C. Ryle says, needing a daily stirring to remember whose kingdom we belong to and our papers, so to speak, of citizenship. Right? Continual repentance and continual belief in the powerful Son of God. Repentance and belief, the gospel proclamation of the kingdom, is not like the one-time thing. That's everlasting. That is going in through the sheep gate, as Jesus talks about, and continuing to abide in him. John's favorite word, abide, by repenting and believing, right? I leave you this morning with an exhortation, not from Jesus, not from Mark, not from Luke, but from Paul, who comments upon Jesus being the better Adam and the work done on your behalf. Right? May the blessed apostle stir you to continual repentance, belief, and excitement that the King has done what he has done, and he continues to do it with force. Romans 5, right? You get the whole chapter because it's Paul preaching what I've just done. Not unto myself, not unto my glory, but unto Christ. Listen at Paul's words. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe anything I've just preached to you, then hear the chosen apostle of God, Paul himself, in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of one to come, right? Adam is a type. He's looking forward to the greater Adam, right? He's a type of one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification of life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The second Adam has come. The second Adam has reversed what the first did. The second Adam has brought the kingdom and salvation. Would you be in it? Examine yourself today, repent and believe in the gospel, and see the wilderness that has been brought upon the world because of one man's sin turned into a lush garden where you can be reconciled and reunited with God, not far off in the future, but now. Grace and peace to you.